strike you every time you messed up a little bit. Not be fun. I like this guy. He's good. Amen. All right. Thank you, worship team. And thank you for coming out tonight. Those of you in the youth group, you are, I don't want to say dismissed. You're not dismissed. You are ready for transport to another world. And have fun there. We will have fun here. So I've got a question for you. And in a moment, I'll be able to see you. Tell me this. How many of you have ever tried to memorize scripture? Let me see your hands. How many of you were really good at it? If you're like a lot of Christians, scripture memory is a great thing. But man, try and do whole chapters. Not easy to do. And I remember a lot of what scripture says, but I have a hard time quoting things exactly, and even a harder time remembering where that scripture is, the address, so to speak. Well, let me help you tonight. I give you a little scripture that all of us here can remember. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's your scripture to memorize tonight. I think you can do it. I think by the time we leave here, you will be able to say, pray without ceasing. Could have gone to Jesus wept, but it wouldn't go with my message. Pray without ceasing, all right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. These three words, I am confident you can memorize. So you can say, I have memorized scripture. And it would be true. Just a little one, but you memorized it. Now, what I want to focus on is, what could that verse mean? What does it mean? And, I could have ask Trish to come up and she's our prayer leader, and say, Trish, explain this to the rest of us. What does it mean? But I tell you what, I tend to lean toward a literal interpretation of the Bible. So here's what I think it means. I think it means you start praying, you keep praying, and you don't stop praying. That's what I think it means. Pray without ceasing. Now, the next obvious question is, how do you do that? How do you start praying and never stop? I mean, even if you retreat from society, if you hide out in a monastery, how do you engage in active prayer 24 hours, 7 days a week? I mean, you've got to eat. You've got to sleep, and both of those things are going to keep you from active prayer for several hours every day. As an individual, we learn to practice the presence of God, to cultivate a God consciousness. You can learn to acknowledge the presence of God in your waking hours. And you can, be baptized in the Spirit. And you can spend time in prayer, and you can really become in-tuned, if you will, connected, always, in a sense, online with God in your conscious waking moments. And that's good. Still, how does anyone actively engage in prayer 24/7? I want us to think about that and other admonitions to the church that can seem to be a little overwhelming. But let's pray. Father, thank you for just an awesome time in worship this evening. Thank you, Lord God, for like-minded believers who can join together in faith and lift up song, lift up our hearts, lift up our souls in search of you and in the comfort of your presence and your grace. And Lord, as we've come tonight, to worship you, but also to learn from you. I pray that you would help me preach this message in a way that will impact hearts and minds, in a way that will be memorable beyond just this 1 hour of our church service tonight. Lord, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So how do you literally pray without ceasing? Well, I don't want to be the Debbie Downer in the room, but quite frankly, it is not possible for you. It is not possible for me, but it is possible for us. It is possible for us. What is impossible for you and what is impossible for me is possible for us. See, one of the problems that we have in America, as Americans, we have really exalted individuality to an extreme. I mean, there's a lot to be said for being an individual. I like being individual, but you can go way too far with it. And there are certain aspects of the kingdom of God and living the Christian life that can really only be walked out in a corporate sense. There is, in a capacity of we, not me. I want us to think of us, not ourselves. So I want to dial down our me thinking tonight and focus more in on our we thinking. All right? The us, the we. The corporate, the body, all of us. In fact, the title of my message tonight is Church is a We Thing. And I don't mean like a we thing. I mean, church is a we, all of us. It's a we thing, not a you thing. It's a we thing. Let's take a look at Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. A familiar scripture to us, but it makes the point I want us to focus in on tonight. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. See, there is a reality of a corporate identity, a corporate anointing, a corporate blessing. See, there is something to you belonging to Visible Church, something you shouldn't take lightly. I mean, that you are a part of a body, right? Part of the whole that is here. Something of a corporate identity. Well, I've been focusing on my personal relationship with Jesus. Well, that's good. That's good. But tonight, I want us to focus on our relationship, our personal relationship with the Church of Jesus Christ. Of course, the Lord knows who you are. He knows you in a personal way. He relates to you on that level, right? But He also looks at Visible Church as a whole. And He speaks to us as a whole. And just as important, I believe He expects something of us as a corporate body. See, again, we oftentimes get so caught up in our own individual relationship, we forget this is a corporate body, and God is speaking to us as a group of believers, and with all that God is doing and wanting to accomplish here, there is an expectation for us within this body. There's an expectation for the body. There's an expectation for you as part of the body. Right? We have many members. All members don't have the same function. But yet, all members are important. All of the functions that we as individuals might be involved in are important to the corporate strength and life and function of this body. We have a corporate identity. And we have a corporate anointing, and I believe we also have a corporate blessing. as a church. There is a blessing here. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3 is one that we enjoy. And let me read it to you. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." There is a blessing, a corporate blessing that comes as part of this body. Many of you can testify that becoming a part of this church brought a new dimension of blessing and anointing in your own life. Isn't that great? Amen. And just being a part of this church makes things that weren't possible for you and me alone to do, it makes those things happen when we come together as a body. All right? See, I want to have a rich and vibrant spiritual life. I want to go for all the things of God. And I know most of you are like that too. That's why you're here on a Wednesday night. That's why you're here at Visible Church. You could go to some other church where they don't, you know, challenge you as much. You might feel challenged before we're done with this message. Where they don't challenge you as much, or the services are shorter, you don't have to stay so long, or you know, they don't require that much of you. You could go to other churches, but you crazy nut jobs, you're here probably because you're the kind of person who wants to have a rich and vibrant spiritual life, who want to go for all that there is of God. Any spiritual nut jobs that I'm talking about here? All right. At least I got some of you. And I tell you what, this is a good thing. And you are blessed. And you should be very happy that you are alive in this period of time. You see, this kind of thing wasn't always possible, what we're experiencing here. Prior to the Reformation, if you wanted more of God, you had one option: to join a monastery or a convent. That would be your life. Of course, there are a number of problems with that system. First of all, Jesus never wanted to establish a retreat mentality in his church, or we just go off on our own. The monastery and convents were places where those who were spiritual, who liked to read their Bible, and those who liked to pray, they would retreat from society and they would never be heard from again. They'd just be off somewhere being spiritual. The commission of the church, of course, is to seek the Lord and to go into all the world and spread the good news, to preach the gospel. We are to be salt and light. We are to be influencing our culture. We are to transcend this world and be in the presence of the Lord, but we are also supposed to be among the people. We're supposed to be a part of this world, exhibiting the life of Christ, bringing Him and His influence into the marketplace, right? Into education, into the arts, into politics. We are to be fully involved in the culture, in that whatever area you live in, you should be involved in that. You can't do that if you're in a monastery. Didn't happen. Another danger of monastic life is that it produced an elitism, right? People used to think that if you were real spiritual, well, then you become a nun or you become a monk. And if you weren't a monk and if you weren't a nun, then you weren't real spiritual. What people would end up doing was they essentially would hire someone to be spiritual for them, right? I mean, that's why that whole select priesthood became so powerful. You were a farmer, or you were a merchant, or you were a peasant worker, and you didn't have time to study the Bible. You didn't have time to study the scriptures. Maybe you didn't even know how to read. You didn't have much time to pray. So you would give some money to the church and you would leave all of that spiritual stuff to the priest. They would do that on your behalf. Now, it might make you feel better. It might have provided a level of charitable support for some of the poor in that community, but it really didn't help your spiritual life. When we look back, it's no wonder that that period in history is referred to as the Dark Ages. It was not a good time, not for those who were spiritual or wanted to be. Another problem with that whole monastery movement was celibacy. The Lord has not called a majority of His people to be celibate. Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on, people. Can I get a hallelujah? Yeah, we are not called to be celibate. Can I get a yeah, baby? Come on, work with me here. Now, if you are not married, you are called to be celibate. Let's be clear about that. You're called to be celibate in this present moment if you are not married. Outside of marriage, celibacy. But for the vast majority of us who are called to be married, we don't have this whole celibate thing hanging over our heads, and I am thankful for that. And you know, the cool thing is, as a Christian, you can use your faith to find a spouse if you're not married. So there's that. See, this whole monastery concept of the past, it was not a good plan. The renewal of the church would come, but it would have to come in a different way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He wrote this in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He said, the renewal of the church will come through a new type of monasticism. See, one aspect of the old monastic life that needs to carry over into this new type of life, this new church, is commitment. Commitment. Some of you are probably right now going, ooh, makes us uncomfortable. I don't know why people have such a hard time with commitment. I don't know why people have such a hard time with churches that ask for commitment. Think about it. Other groups ask for commitment, right? Service clubs, civic groups, political groups. They ask for commitment. In fact, sometimes people have a hard time committing to church because they are so committed to so many other things. The reason we have so many weak Christians, I believe, is because they are half committed to so many causes that they're really not being committed to the things that matter most. And it affects every area of life. It affects every area of our society. And I think that's part of the degradation of our society and our culture. We have left our commitment to the important things, the things that matter most, and we have moved on to so many other things, other distractions, other idols, and I don't want to get onto that. But let me say this. If you're having a problem with deciding how your commitments should be, let me break it down for you. Let me make it simple. Your first commitment is to God. Second commitment is to family. Third commitment, church. Fourth commitment, well, some of you it's going to be work. Some of you don't, you know, work anymore. You're retired or whatever. I'll let you figure out the rest of it, all right? But if you get those three right, the rest is all going to fall into place. The problem is we get those out of line. There are some people who place family number one. My first and greatest commitment is to my family. Well, you're missing it. You're missing it. You can't truly love your family like they should be loved. You really can't care for them. You can't bring discipline to that family if you are not first and foremost committed to God. Just the way it is. I told you you'd be challenged a little bit by this message. Maybe a lot. We're not done yet. So hang in there. But, you know, oftentimes I talked to people, you've talked to people, and they, you know, oh, we can't make it to church this week because we have this great thing going on, and we have this thing for this child and that thing for that child, and we want to pour everything that we have into them, and we just need our family time. And unfortunately, that family time is stealing away from God time, church time, where they are formed, where their lives are being established as to what is important in life, and you are presenting a picture that God is not necessarily that important. We can skip a lot of God things because we got other fun things or what we think are important things to do. It's just a bad way to go. You got to get your priorities right. I know sometimes it really is a balancing act. I know sometimes, you know, there are going to be times when you're a little out of balance. There was a time I had to work on Sundays. I didn't like it. Didn't like it at all. I still kept very active in church stuff outside of Sundays, but eventually that had to go. You know, and sometimes that happens. But you have to understand where your priorities need to line up. And when they do get out of whack, you know, don't panic. Just start putting them back in place. Start paying attention to what really is important. You know, with your family, there was a study that was released in 2018 by Harvard, and this study showed that kids who were in church weekly were more positive. They had greater life satisfaction once they reached their 20s, and as young adults, they had a tendency to choose healthier lifestyles. They avoided drinking more. They avoided smoking and drugs and sexual promiscuity. And so when you tell me that family time is important away from church, I'm thinking you're probably off on that a little bit. Get them back into church. Show them that there is a reason to be devoted to God in your own personal life. You know, one of the things, and I'll say this because most of the youth are not in here. We depend way too much on youth leaders and Sunday school teachers and that kind of thing to train our kids in the ways of the Lord. Yep. That is just never going to work well. They have to see your heart and your devotion and you following hard after God if you expect to influence them for God. Yep. If you expect these kind of things that for them to be satisfied in their 20s and not have to go out and be sexually promiscuous or dabble with drugs to be happy, to go along with a crowd that's headed down the wrong path, that's not going to come because they spent an hour at youth group. It's not going to happen if you just bring them to church every Sunday and they sit in the pew next to you. I guess I shouldn't say, we don't have pews here. That's for all those folks online. It only happens when you live it out at home. So, you know, I mean, trust me, we are doing our best to influence your young people for Jesus Christ. And there's some good things. There's some great things that happen in the youth group and in the Sunday classes that they have for the children here. But it's never going to compare with what you can do in your own home and setting the example yourself. Okay, that wasn't part of my message. But it was. For some people, it's not really just a lack of commitment that's their problem. It's being overcommitted, of course, to the wrong things. You have to make wise choices. You have to make wise choices. In Luke 14:33, you know, sometimes wise choices are hard to make. In Luke 14:33, Jesus said, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." I don't know about you, but that challenges me really hard. There's a lot of things I like, a lot of things I enjoy, a lot of things I love, a lot of things I could enjoy doing. And sometimes I have to set things aside because I've got a greater purpose. I have a greater reason to live than just joy for the moment. Anyway, you'll notice throughout all of the scriptures, Jesus was never shy about asking for commitment. Oh, if you want someone who challenged his disciples, if you want someone who challenged the believers that followed him, just read what Jesus had to say. And sometimes he'd say something that was a little hard and a lot of people would just leave. Just, we have to be challenged and we have to follow Jesus, even if it requires a radical commitment on our part. You see, nobody expects an unbeliever to come in and act like a committed believer. However, I think that it's reasonable to expect seasoned Christians to commit themselves to the cause of Christ and to building His kingdom. I think that's just reasonable. So let me get back to the first question that I asked. How can you pray without ceasing? You can't, but we can. Right? All of us together, if we are prayerful in our mindset, I bet you at any time of the day there's somebody praying. I know that there are people here who have sent me a text. Michelle, I'm not going to mention any names. That they were up praying in the middle of the night for us. So there's probably, in a body of our size, somebody praying all the time. So we can pray without ceasing. How can you reach this region for Jesus? Well, you can't, but we can. We can. This is a we thing, this church I'm talking about. How can you take care of the widows and the orphans and not forget those who are in prison? Again, you can't do all of that, but we can. Together, we can do so, so much more. And I say Christ has an expectation for this church. He has an expectation. And I tell you, it's what keeps your leaders praying and seeking and planning and praying and preaching and praying. We understand that there is an expectation that Jesus has for this church, for this body. And Jesus not only has an expectation for this church, He has an expectation for you. And as I said earlier, He has an expectation for you in this church, as part of this church. Not just you individually. Again, it's very easy for us to kind of get caught up in our own personal relationship with Jesus and think, as long as me and Jesus, we got it together, I'm great. Well, okay. But don't forget, you're a part of a body. If you're not part of a body, get to be a part of a body. Jesus said He would build His church. And now you got me going, because I could rail on this all night long, because I am all for the body of Jesus Christ. I think if you don't love the body of Jesus Christ, you don't have the heart of Jesus. Jesus died for His church. Thank God He died, and I was involved in that. I mean, He died for me. We all could say that. But He died for His church. He's coming back for His bride, not for an individual. He's coming back for the church. And if those who think that they can have church on their own and on, you know, just me and my little family, will it be our own little? No, that's not the way He planned it. That is not what He is trying to build. So we need to be involved in a church, get involved, because there's so much in. I'll be here all night. Moving on. I'm sorry. I'm not, but I need to say that so that you. Jesus has an expectation for this church. Acts chapter 2, 42 describes the church in the days of Acts this way. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. What do you think continued steadfastly means? They were committed. They were committed. They were steadfast in what? The apostles' doctrine. They were steadfast in fellowship. Maybe we ought to do more fellowship. We could do a little more steadfast fellowship around here, I believe. They were steadfast in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They were committed to those things. They were committed to the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, Paul wrote this about the believers in Macedonia, that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then essentially to the body, to the church. Not simply just to the apostles, but to the church. My hope is that each person would think of their current level of commitment. And when I say commitment, I'm talking about commitment that's demonstrated by their involvement. Talking about commitment in the way of loyalty, in the way of support, in the way of sharing. That we would take a look at our personal level of commitment to this church and consider taking another step. I know that's a challenge. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm already overbooked. Sarah will tell you, he's overbooked. He doesn't have time. I understand. I'm in the boat with you. But I feel like I need to make a greater level of commitment. I need to take a greater step. Because I understand there's an expectation that Christ has for us. And it's going to take all of us. I believe the Lord is really calling us as a church to do more. And that means He's calling each one of us to do more. There are going to be all kinds of opportunities that arise in our near future and in our distant future. And some of those things just are going to take some commitment. I mean, you know, when we have folks who are involved in ministries through the church, maybe it's working with Debbie and the Connect ministry, people coming in. It's hard to manage that ministry, and it's hard to do an excellent job if you don't have people who are committed. And you know, I don't want to make this sound like I'm belittling what they do out there, but the commitment level to serve in that ministry is really pretty small. And yet there are times when people aren't committed. I mean, you don't have to come on a different day. You just come during church services. You do whatever task that is given to you. But all of those little things bring us together as a body and helps us to accomplish what Jesus has for us here. And that little commitment can grow into a bigger commitment. I bet if she had twice as many people with half the commitment, she could do so much more with that ministry. Debbie, do you have any ideas of what you'd do if you had a lot more people working there? Yeah. Yes. And it's that way in every area of ministry in this church. You know, maybe you like hanging out with young people and you could do some stuff. Well, I bet if Travis and Sarah had some more helpers in the youth ministry, there's much more that could be done. When they have to struggle to find those who could go along and chaperone at times, well, that ought not be. I mean, if nothing else, parents ought to jump in and say, okay, I'll support my kid in this ministry. So, I mean, think about where you are in your commitment level and think about all of the things that take place here and all that we have yet to do and all that could be if we together join up and just take a little bit more of a step. You don't even have to take a big step, just a little step more from where you are. It'll be exciting stuff. All right. Let me end by saying, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if what I've been saying tonight makes you go, oh, I'm such a loser, I'm not doing as much as I should, I really need... If that's the thought that's going through your mind, wipe that out. That's not at all what this message is about. This message is entitled, Church is a We Thing, to inspire you to not so much depend upon yourself and all, what little or what great thing you might do, but to join together collectively. And as we work together, you know, what's that old saying? Many hands make light work, or something like that. So there is no condemnation here. There's an encouragement to see all that is possible, to go for all that God has for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, I thank you for tonight, and I pray, Lord God, that you would let those who have listened to this message, let them process it with help by your Spirit to see the truth that you want to bring out of this message and to make us aware of our own lives and what you have for us and the blessing and the anointing that flows through a body of believers who join together for the kingdom of God and to serve their Lord. Lord, I believe that there are great things coming out of this church. I believe there are great people who will be rising up to be a part of facilitating the work that is going to take place, not just in this building, but in this region and in other parts of the world as we go. And we give you the praise for it, Lord God. We give you the praise for the grace and the anointing and the blessing that you are pouring out on this church. And we're so thankful for it. We give you the glory for it. And we look with anticipation for the future you have. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Name, another same, your gospel.